We're coming to the end of our message series called Larger Than Life, that series for Easter about the kingdom of God. We've got just one more week after today, and if you've been here for a while, we've been talking about the kingdom of God all through Easter, because, you know, as Christians, we hear this all the time, the kingdom of God, but what is it? Where is it? And how can we get there? And what we've been saying is that the kingdom of God is a bigger, better world than the small, troubled one we live in now. It's a world of perfect abundance. It's a world where everyone is included and everyone matters. And the good news is that this kingdom is not just some perfect place that we go to one day in the future, but a decision that we can make now, wherever and whenever we choose to allow God to act, to let God really be God, and to let him enter our lives. You know, we're always going to face hardships and problems and stress, but we can still choose to live with hope and joy and even find some beauty in life's imperfections when we decide to live in God's kingdom now. This week, we're going to look at what role the church plays when it comes to living in the kingdom. Now, if you were to ask the average Catholic in the 1950s what the kingdom of God is, they would have had a very straightforward, clear, unambiguous answer. The kingdom of God on earth, they would have told you, is the church. The kingdom is the church. But is it really? I mean, if living in the kingdom is a choice you make to let God enter into your life, well, why do you need the church? Well, in January 1959, Pope John XXIII announced the creation of the Second Vatican Council, in part to help answer just that question. Between 1962 and 1965, 2,000 bishops gathered with the Pope in Rome. It was the first time in 100 years that the whole church had gotten together to settle some important issues of faith. And one of those issues was, how does the church relate to modern-day life? What is the mission of the church in modern day life? And what they said, among other things, was that the kingdom of God is actually larger than the church. The church proclaims the kingdom, it strains toward the kingdom, it points to what the kingdom will look like one day, but it is not the kingdom itself. You know, when people think about the church, they often think about buildings, right? Architecture, or vestments, or altars, or liturgies, or popes, and bishops, and priests, things you can see and touch, right? But actually, the church is so much bigger than that. It's actually more of a mystical body that was created by God. I think sometimes we forget that with all the politics that we're seeing, including today, we forget that the church is a mystical body and God had it in mind from all eternity, and that the church will endure until the end of time, and its mission, the reason it exists at all, is to lead people into the kingdom by proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And I want to look at the first story today, the first reading today, because that's a perfect story of how the church leads people into the kingdom by proclaiming the truth. And it's a fascinating story. I mean, it doesn't sound like it, right, when it's being read, because we don't all have the context. It's already like ho-hum. But put yourself in that milieu. Put yourself in the place of those apostles. What was happening is that Paul and Barnabas had been traveling around what is now modern-day Turkey, and they were preaching about Jesus. It was a long and arduous journey that covered about 1,400 miles, as you can see from this map. They had to travel by land and sea, and they did a lot of hard work, but despite all that hard work, some people had rejected the message and had even incited violence against them. But many came to faith and they believed. So eventually Paul and Barnabas, they sailed back to a city called Antioch. It's on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Palestine. But when they got to Antioch, they faced even more conflict, this time from within their own ranks. You see, some of the leaders there, the Christian leaders, had been telling their own people that even if they believed in Jesus, they could not be saved. unless they first became Jewish. And let's just say there are some barriers to entry for that. And that didn't make sense to Paul and Barnabas, right? Because they had already seen the amazing work that God was doing in the non-Jewish people that they had been living with and serving for the last 2 years. They saw the power of God in the Gentile community. So this whole idea of you have to become Jewish first didn't make sense to them, and they started arguing with the other leaders. They got into a big old row about it. In fact, so big that the passage says that there arose no little dissension and debate. And so it was decided that they should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they got called to headquarters, right? And headquarters at that time was in Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas and some of the others, they go up there to Jerusalem and they all meet together and they debate the topic. They read the Bible together. They prayed. It was the first of many church councils over the years. And at the end of that process, they decided that Christians did not have to become Jewish first. That's because, as they said, everyone who follows Christ is saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, not by the law. And so the apostles wrote down their decision in a letter and they sent representatives out to the local churches because the conflict and the confusion had disturbed the peace of the people. It had disturbed their peace of mind. And everyone was delighted with the decision, and the local churches sent emissaries back home with greetings of peace. You see, when everything got straightened out and the teaching was finally clear, the whole church was at peace. Now, no offense to the gentleman here, but do you think if all that was happening there was a few old men debating among themselves, anything would have gotten resolved? I mean, tell me, ladies, have any of the world's problems really ever been solved by a bunch of old men bickering among themselves? No, not really, no. So what was it about this meeting that could work out a conflict as significant as whether the old order of legal justification that had guided the Jewish people for 1,500 years should be overturned? It was a momentous decision, and yet they came out of that process with peace. How did they do that? Well, the answer is right in the gospel reading today. Before he died on the cross, Jesus gathered his disciples for one last meal. We know that as the Last Supper. And they knew that something was wrong because Jesus kept saying that he would not see them again after that night. But then he tells them, don't worry and don't be afraid. Why? And here's the key line. He says, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I told you. That's why you don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will be there to help you understand everything. And then right after that, did you notice this? Right after that, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. That's because peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace comes about even in the middle of conflict, even in the middle of the stress of our lives, when we think we can't get everything done and everything's upset and everybody is upset, peace still comes because at least we understand. Right? What's the first question that people ask when they get sick or when something bad happens to them? Why? If we could just understand, then we could have a little peace about the situation. And so peace comes from understanding. Peace comes from knowing the truth. And if you think about it, that's exactly what happened when the apostles met together in Jerusalem. While everyone was debating, James remembered a passage from the prophet Amos. This was not in the passage we heard. It's been kind of excised out of there just for brevity's sake, but it's right in there in the middle of this story. The apostle James remembers something from the Bible that predicted that God would embrace the whole world with his saving power, not just the Jews. And so here's what the passage said. It said, this is from Amos, the Old Testament. He says, after this, I will return and rebuild the fallen hut of David, meaning what Jerusalem's in is in ruins, and I will rebuild Jerusalem. Why? so that the rest of humanity may seek out the Lord, even all the Gentiles. You see, from the very beginning, Scripture had been clear that it was God's plan to save the whole world, not just a few people who followed the law of Moses, but every human being who believes in the name of Jesus. And all it took was a gentle nudge from the Holy Spirit to remind James of this truth. And that's what brought peace to the process. And since that first council in 50 AD, the same process has been repeated over and over again. Time after time, the church has suffered serious internal conflict. We see it today. We see it right now. It's in the news. Some people are happy about what's happening in the church. Some people are not happy about it. But all through church history, there have been serious conflicts and rifts and schisms. But somehow, in the vast majority of cases, not always, there's some very notable exceptions, but in the vast majority of cases, the church has been able to lead in peace. Whenever the leaders of the church gathered, debated, prayed, read the scripture, and came to a decision together. And you can't really say that about the rest of the world, right? When there's conflict in politics, power changes hands, but nothing really ever gets resolved, does it? When there's conflict in business, you know, things are sold, partnerships are dissolved, people go their own way, but nothing gets solved. But for 2,000 years in the church, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, so to speak, our leaders, in most cases, have somehow held everyone together and kept the peace most of the time. And that's amazing if you think about it, that we're all still together because we just fight with each other constantly, right? We're like this huge, huge, complicated family with lots of drama. And that's because the church is not just a mystical body, it's also a movement of people. It's a huge gathering of unique and diverse people. And where there's people, there's problems, right? There's always problems, and people get hurt. Most of you who have been coming here for a while know that I wasn't raised Catholic. My mom emigrated from Sweden, so I grew up in the Lutheran church. And we went every Sunday. My mom sang in the choir. She taught Sunday school. And I loved being at the church in my young days. It felt warm and loving. Our pastors were actually really nice. And I've heard from so many Catholics growing up that they grew up with mean priests. But our pastors were nice. And I felt really close to Jesus at a very young age. And as a result, one of my earliest childhood memories is pretending to be a pastor. I'd be like 4 years old. I'd come home from church. I'd set up my room like a church. I had a little play table that I would make into my altar, and I had a little chair that I would pretend was my pulpit, and I'd put my notes, and I'd put all my stuffed animals out in front of me, and I would force them to sit there and listen quietly to one of my rambling, endless sermons. Not much has changed, I guess. But when I became a teenager, unfortunately, things changed drastically. See, something terrible happened at my church. I was only 13. My brother and I still don't know exactly what happened, but we've been piecing it together over the years, and it seems that some vicious rumors about my mother started circulating among members of the congregation. And you know how this is, right? When gossip gets started, it takes on a life of its own. And the emotional and mental toll soon became unbearable for my mother. And she just broke. She broke. We switched churches, but my mother was never the same after that. Not even until her dying day. She was still broken. And I eventually stopped attending. And for about a decade, God never entered into my mind. I thought to myself, if this is what organized religion could do to an innocent, loving, and dedicated human being, I wanted no part of it. And over the course of its long history, the church and the people in it have done some pretty awful things to one another. And a lot of people today hate organized religion for just that reason. And maybe at some point, someone in the church has hurt you or someone you loved. If you're here, it sounds like maybe you've been able to kind of stuff it down or deal with it or whatever. If it's someone you love, maybe they're not coming to church because they've been hurt. It may have been a priest, a nun, or another parishioner. You may have felt ignored when you needed help, or someone said something unkind to you or about you. Or God help us, you may have even been abused in some way. Perhaps there is a teaching of the church that just hurts you to the core because it seems to you that it just makes other people or makes you feel unworthy of love. I think for almost every one of us, there's at least one church teaching that we just struggle with. And we just can't agree with it. It just seems too hard or it seems too cruel or unfair or it doesn't make sense. But whatever the cause of the pain you might be carrying towards the church or because of the church, I want to apologize to you and ask for your forgiveness. And every time I say this, I always worry that people are going to say, oh, that's trite, or who does he think he is? He's not the Pope. He can't apologize on behalf of the church. But every time I do, in whatever context it is in, people thank me. A lot of people thank me because I think a lot of people have somehow been hurt. The church is not the same as the kingdom of God, but it does at least try to serve the kingdom. And building the kingdom of God is a messy process because it's forged in the fires of human conflict. But I still believe, even after everything that happened to my mom and our family at that church, I still believe that the church is the one anchor of certainty in our world. And despite its many imperfections, at the end of the day, I still believe you can put your trust in the church. That's because as imperfect as it is, the church is always in a state of reform. That's why it seems like we're always in an uproar about something, like something's a conflict. It's because we're always in reform, and we should be. We're always being rebuilt. We're always making amends. We're always trying to forge a new path in a new age, and that's hard. And somewhere in that strange struggle across the centuries, somehow there is greater understanding. There is ultimate truth that you can count on. And there is, at the end of the day, there is peace.